Thank you, buddy. In the early service today, the first service today, I don't know how early it is. We don't do a whole lot of early around here. Gosh, we can't even get to on time for the 10:45, right? Not that any of you guys would know anything about that. Aaron and Savannah, our youngest, who is about 10 months old, don't quote me on that. I'm terrible at keeping up with the months thing sometimes. That's really hard to do, you know? She's our little girl, our littlest of four, and Aaron and she were with me in the first service a few minutes ago, and just kind of she's a daddy's girl, which is kind of crazy because especially like after Violet was not a daddy's girl while she was a baby. Now she is, but Savannah very much like I can actually console her where Aaron cannot at times. This is a first ever with any of our children. It makes daddy happy. You know, that, you know, it doesn't matter what mama does. Like, I can walk in the room and she's like, you know, she does this. This is what she does. She puts up the bows, you know, and that means pick me up. I want to come to you. And so they came over and stood by me for a little bit while we were singing, worshiping together. And so she wanted me to get her. And so I grabbed her and, you know, she's, you know, back and forth laying on me and looking around and everything. And just as we were singing through some of the things that we were just singing there just a minute ago, I began to think about, I was thinking about the message, and I'm thinking about, you know, kind of this question that I'm going to ask today, which is if you've been saved, what have you been saved to? Which may be an odd question, but we're going to talk about it, okay? And then I began to think about all of the things that people might run to God for because of circumstance or whatever it might be. And in the process of that, I began thinking about the real reason that we run to God, the real reason that we're drawn near to Him are none of those reasons. I'm kind of giving away the end of this thing, by the way, by doing what I'm doing right now, but just live with it, okay? It's a speaker 101 no-no, but I'm doing it. But really, at the end of the day, really the thing that draws us to God is not all of these other things that we might hang our hats on, like being good people or, you know, not wanting to go to hell or, you know, whatever it is. And what it is His love. That He first loved us. That we could love, that we would understand, that we would have just an inkling of that love. And I brought Savannah up on stage with me during the first service for the beginning of it. And I held her here and I just said, you know, I love her. Like, I love her. Like, I love my girls. I would give anything that I own. I would do anything that I could do to know that they will grow up and love Jesus. That they would be saved. That they would live their lives for His glory. I mean, like, that is the end all of me being a daddy to those four girls, in my opinion. And in thinking about how much I love her, And holding her, you know, and telling the crew, you know, I was like, you know, I love her, but God loves us more than that. And God loved us that while we were still sinners, that He sent His Son Christ to die for us, that we could be forgiven, that He would show grace and mercy on us even when we weren't wanting it and we're just killing His Son on a tree. That He still loved us so much more, and I look at her and I see how much I love her, and I try to fathom He loves me like I love her, only more. He loves me as my heavenly Father. He loves her. He loves you like we love our children, but only more. If you don't have kids, you kind of understand where this is going. It's okay. What God has done for us is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And we're going to talk about this today. This passage of Scripture today is a little crazy. I love it. I have read over it a lot this week. I've read over some other passages. We're going to share in several passages together. But we're going to Acts 19. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we have ushers that are loaded and ready to go. And it looks like Kenneth wins the I Have More Bibles Than Tyler award. Okay? Kenneth is doing a good job, buddy. Tyler, you are too. If you need a Bible, if you don't have one with you, just throw your hand up. We want to give you one. If you don't own one, we literally want to give it to you. We want you to take it with you. You may have just left it in the car, left it at home. Just throw your hand up and get one. We're going to Acts 19. And in Acts 19, we have just this little passage here that we're going to look at together. And in this little passage, some kind of fun stuff happens. Paul apparently is using a magic ball or something, crystal ball or something, because he's seeing stuff going on that we're not seeing, but we're not there either. So I'm sure there's a reason for this. But it says this in Acts 19, verse 1. It says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth," and we studied about Apollos here in recent days. It says, "While he was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus." So they're in two different places doing God's work, good stuff. And it says, there he found some disciples. Okay? There he found some disciples. So Paul is going through, he finds some disciples. Verse 2, it says this, it says, "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Stop here and we'll kind of camp on this for a little bit. So Paul, making his way into Ephesus, runs into some disciples. We would assume disciples of Jesus, just because that's what we're used to hearing with the word disciples. Disciples of Christ, if you will. But that may not necessarily be the case here. But he finds some people that are disciples. This could be easily looked at as, maybe he ran up upon some religious people. Maybe you run into religious people before, but maybe they don't know the Lord. Maybe they don't know Christ as their Savior. And so as Paul's doing this and he runs into these disciples, he immediately asks them, it looks like, I mean, we don't really know how long he's with them here, but there's something kind of spikes his antenna, because he asks this question: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can't remember the last time I asked somebody that question, you know? I mean, think about that for just a second. This is an odd question to ask right off the bat. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he runs into these disciples, and they're immediately like, "Hey, you know, what's going on?" And immediately asks this question of them, which begs that he sees something or senses something with these people that necessitates him asking this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We'll talk about some of that here in just a little bit. And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Okay, let's talk about John for just a second. This is John the Baptist, okay? And John the Baptist is one of our boys. He's on our side. He's a good dude. He's known as kind of like the forerunner to Christ's ministry coming about. He went out, he started telling people about the Messiah coming, about that God was sending his son, and that he was going to, you know, basically save the world through him and all this stuff. And so he's going and he's sharing this, and people are believing in Jesus before they really know Jesus. But they're believing in him, they're putting their trust and faith in God to save them. And in the process, John begins baptizing people, so we have the whole baptism piece going on here. And in doing that, you know, these people are basically showing the world that they've put their trust and faith in Christ. Well, you got to think about this in timeline, okay? Timeline: John the Baptist is teaching these things before and after Jesus has come along, but all of it with John before Jesus goes to the cross, is killed, and raises from the dead 3 days later to defeat death. You see, John's killed, you know, at a point here. And so we can know that John probably didn't get to preach. We know he didn't get to preach to all these people, because again, you got to think about, he's traveling around, he's telling these people about Jesus and all these things. But at the end of the day, he's not getting to preach the cross and the resurrection because it hadn't happened yet. Okay? So timeline-wise, he's telling them everything that he knows to tell them, but he doesn't know the full gospel of what God's going to do through his son, Jesus. He just knows he's going to save the world. He doesn't know how. He doesn't, you know, there's not, you know, they didn't get like a, you know, the map to the theme park to like, hey, you just, this is the way it's going to go and this is the way it's going to lay out. You know. And so what we've got is we've got John. He's taught several people along the way, and then I'm sure some of those people have taught people, and some of those people have taught people, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. And so what you've got is you've got a group of people here that really, for the most part, they're disciples of John. It's when he says, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. We're doing this thing John's way. John came along, obviously God was using him. He had some great stuff to say. We believed in that. We got baptized into John's baptism. We're with John. Like we're part of John's posse here, okay? And so they've put their faith and trust in the things that John has said, but they haven't heard a lot. Haven't heard about the crucifixion of Christ. They haven't heard about the resurrection of Christ. They haven't heard about that when Christ went to go to be back with the Father, that on his way out the door, when the disciples were like, hey, dude, you can't leave. We just got the party started here. And where are you going? We, you know, you need to stay. And he's like, no, I need to go back to be with the Father. This is the way it's supposed to be. And by the way, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving you with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus helps us to see, and this is the first part of Acts, the book of Acts, that he's going to leave the Holy Spirit to be with us, to live in us. And we're going to talk about some of that here in just a second, so that we would not be alone. Holy Spirit being equally just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. And so the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, but they've not heard anything about any of this. So Paul comes along, and basically he's kind of, you know, he's found like this crew of folks that they're trying to follow the Lord and they're trying to do the right thing, but at the end of the day, they're really just shooting themselves in the foot. You ever feel that way? You try to do the right thing, you know? You ever try to do the right thing and it just ends up blowing up in your face, right? That happened to you guys? It happens to me, I feel like, all the time. It is life, isn't it? For these folks, they thought they were doing the right thing. They knew that God was using John. They've heard probably other people tell the things that John told, but timeline-wise, they've just missed some huge pieces of the gospel here. And in verse 4, it goes on to say this. It says, and Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So Paul begins to help them to see, hey, it's good that you follow in John. But the truth is what John was doing was John was pointing to something. And if you look at John's ministry is all about Jesus. John's ministry is all about talking about how God is sending his son. His son is going to come. His son is going to save the world. The son is going to, all this stuff. He's going to set all these things right. And again, you got to go back Old Testament on this. This isn't like new news. They knew. You know, everybody kind of had this understanding from the law, from the Old Testament and all the prophets and all this stuff, that God was going to send the Messiah and he was going to set everything right. This king, this, you know, he didn't come like, you know, many of them thought they would. They thought he would ride into town with big chariots and, you know, crowns and purple robes and all these things. And instead, Jesus came in a manger. Because Jesus was humble and he came not to be served but to serve, to set an example for us of what we should do with our lives, which is very convicting. So Paul said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe, in the one who has come after him. That is Jesus. We'll leave that up there. Baptism of repentance. Let's talk about that for just a second. Let's talk about repentance. What's repentance? Think about that. What's it mean to have a repentant heart, to be repentant, to repent? What does that mean? What's that look like? Well, you know, I think that's for us to recognize that is repentance is a turning from something. It's turning away. You know, it could be from one sin. It could be from a life, how we've lived life for so long that we might turn from that life. We might turn from certain things that God is convicting our hearts about. But repentance is something that is done in our heart. And sometimes it's acted out on, and we're called in Scripture to act out on it. Sometimes we're called to go to one another and repent. You know, if you've wronged somebody, you should go and repent to them. That's a biblical thing to do. The baptism of repentance here is talking about that John was trying to help people to see that they should turn from themselves and telling them to believe in the one that was to come after him, that is Jesus. John was pushing people to Jesus. He was pushing people to an understanding of this isn't about you. This isn't about you getting to be a part of royal king guard kind of thing. Yeah, we're going to get to be a part of his kingdom and all that, but this is about Jesus. And see, so many people were looking for this other. And so in an understanding of this, he explains this to these guys. Look, this is about you being repentant and turning to Jesus, that he would be your Lord and Savior. And if you hadn't thought about that in a while, what that really means is that Jesus being your Lord and Savior is saying, I'm going to let him be the Lord of my life. I'm going to let him lead me in all that I do. And he has reign over me, and I'm letting go of the reins, so to speak, okay? Carrie Underwood songs, okay? Jesus take the wheel. All right? Just saying, all right? So for us to see that John baptized with the baptism of repentance is what Paul is talking about here, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus. He's saying Jesus is the way. Jesus is what's going to save you. Well, funny thing happens here, and you know, because up to this point in the story, up to this point, this is, you know, I hate to call them stories sometimes because this really happened. I don't want us to think about it like we're reading a fairy tale or something. This is real deal. But up to this point, I'm kind of going, I'm not sure if these disciples are really disciples of Jesus or not. I don't know. But in verse 5, it says this. It says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So, if we had questioned before about whether or not they really knew the Lord or not, I think the answer is probably no. Because as soon as they heard Paul say that John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe and the one who has come before him, would come after him, that is Jesus. As soon as they heard that, what happened? On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in hearing this, then they believed in Christ. So this is a huge day for them. It's a huge moment for them. You know, and I can't help but like put myself in Paul's shoes because I'm thinking about Paul. I'm like, okay, first of all, there's something going on that like trips Paul up to like think something's up with these guys. Like I've run into some disciples, and you know, we don't know if he like hung out with them for a couple of days before he asked them this or whatever, but it seems pretty abrupt in the beginning of it all, and there's something going on here, and I've got to believe that Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit. I've got to believe that God was speaking to Paul's heart and saying to Paul, you need to ask them about whether or not they really know me. And that's really what he's doing here. and we're going to read the passage of Scripture in just a minute. I have kind of an idea of what I think may have happened. And I think either way, biblically, we can look at it and see some stuff in Scripture that might have turned him on to really thinking about this. But I think for us to ask this question is probably the most important question that we can ask ourselves. And that is this, and I said it earlier, and that is what were you saved to? If you've been saved, if you've been baptized, great, good. What to? Were you saved to Jesus? Were you saved to Christ? By the way, baptism doesn't save you, okay? Nothing but Jesus saves us. In fact, the definition of a cult is if you try to add anything to Jesus to save you, that makes it a cult, okay? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, we're called to do things like ordinances, like baptism, and that's a public profession of telling the world of something that has already happened in your life. That's what baptism is about, okay? We talk about that. We'll be having plunge here before long. We'll be doing interviews and all that kind of stuff. But the question is this, what were you saved to? You go, Chris, that's just real easy. That's Jesus. Well, you know, I know that you can pull the Sunday school answer out of your pocket, okay? I know that you're good at that. I know that we can do that with one another. But I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm asking you to question yourself. What were you saved to? And let me say this before we even get further. I'm not interested in trying to create doubt where doubt doesn't need to be in your heart. But here's what I am interested in. I'm interested in making sure that people that come to be a part of this body of believers, that they know and understand what it means to know Christ as their Savior, to have received Him, to have been saved by Him, and not to be walking around through life wondering whether or not they really know Christ. This is not about riding on the coattails of something that somebody has done before you, like John. We can't be baptized into John's baptism or our grandma's baptism or our mama's baptism or our daddy's baptism or our brother's baptism because we wanted to make them happy and they're good Christians, so we jumped in the boat too because we just want them to know that we're trying to be good people too, right? No. That's not what we're saved to. When I was a student pastor, and it seems to have kind of waned in recent years, it might not be a bad thing, and I'm not trying to knock it if you had a great experience. I think I had at least one great experience with one of them over the years. But back in the day, one of the things that used to be like one of the big deals for churches to do would be to have like the Christian version of the haunted house at Halloween. You know what I'm talking about? The judgment house. Because nothing says Jesus loves you like judgment house. You know, right? Yeah, it is awesome. And so, you know, but I remember going to the judgment house, and especially when I was a student pastor, you know, through those years, you know, we'd sometimes go, and, you know, I kind of got to where I didn't go as much because I started, like, really feeling a little bit guilty about going because I started to, like, really think about, like, what is the process of what we're trying to do here? And excuse the terminology, but please see that it's biblical with me saying it this way. But really, like, the idea behind it was, like, you know, it was trying to, like, we're going to try to scare the hell out of people, okay? And so if we're going to scare the hell out of them, and then they come to Jesus, right? We'll do that, and then they'll come to Jesus. But that's not the biblical model for how God wants people to come to Him. Do you see that? Because of what I was talking about with Savannah earlier, when I was holding Savannah and I was thinking about how much I love her, but then realizing God loves me more than I love her. And He loves her more than I love her. And that just flat gets me, because then I'm thinking about, I don't deserve that kind of love. I'm an idiot. I'm a sinner. All the things I've done against God, all the sin that I have lived in my past, and all these things that I've struggled with, and yet He still loves me like that? I don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. And so for us to recognize that God didn't set this up, that we would run to Him out of fear because there's a red guy with a pitchfork that's going to come and get us with some horns, you know. Satan's real, by the way. But He set this up that if we would really take the time to just even meditate and understand His love for us allows us to love Him. He first loved us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. While Jesus knew the things that I would do in my life that would break His heart, He still let us kill Him. That is grace and mercy beyond anything. It is the top of us trying to understand what grace and mercy might be. And it is because of that love that we can see that He's done for us that will attract us to see Him for who He is, and that we want Him to be our Heavenly Father. That we want Him to lead us. That we see that He's our Creator and He knows better for us. That we would see, you know, that repentance isn't about God going, you know, oh yeah, you know, all those sins that you really love, man, I'm gonna really mess that dude's world up right there, because, man, I'm gonna take all that stuff he loves away from him. And then he's gonna have a sorry Christian life. That's not how it works. We're called to repent from sin. We're called to remove it from our lives. We're called to run away from it. We're called to allow Him to defeat it, which He's already done on the cross, by the way, if you didn't know. And it doesn't have control over you, and we'll talk about that in just a second. God wants us to live with joy. In fact, because He created us, because He's our Father, just like Savannah at 10 months old, and I see things that I don't need to let her do because she would hurt herself, and she doesn't understand that because she is a child. God sees us as children, and He sees stuff with us that He knows would hurt us and damage us, whether it be spiritually, physically, or whatever, and He's called us to abstain from those things, run away from those things, let Him defeat those things in our lives, not to be a party pooper, but because He loves us. And He wouldn't send His Son to die for us, then for us just to be just let go on the loose, to just run rampant and live in sin. You know, I mean, even just one of the things that I know that we all struggle with is that, you know, especially in this day and age and in this culture, when this culture is looking at us and saying to us, well, a lot of the Bible was good for a period of time, but there's things about it that are not applicable now. I get it with the law. Jesus has come and He's fulfilled the law. We're not talking about the law. We're still talking about the gospel and still talking about sin and these other things that we obviously see in Scripture, which we're going to see a little list of in just a second. But when we see that, and what we're doing is we're making like little pet sins at times and going, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I really believe God, I'm following Him, but there's just this one thing I kind of disagree about with Scripture, and it's over here, and it's okay because it's, you know, it's not applicable anymore. I'm telling you, God knows better than we do. God knows better than we do. We can't okay a sin just by going, well, you know, God's going to have grace on me, so I'll just continue living in sin. It doesn't work like that. In fact, Romans 6 says this. Paul says, at the very beginning of Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we just to continue just living in sin, like okaying sin in our life that grace may abound? And he says, verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And we're right now, let me just stop you before your mind goes too far, because right now you may be starting the punching bag moment of your life where you're about to start beating up on yourself. And let me just kind of stop you for a minute and just say this. If you received Christ as your Savior, sin doesn't have power over you. And you may be going, but Chris, you don't know the sin in my life right now. I'm struggling with sin. That's good. That's good. You know why? Because you're human and you're a sinner and you're gonna sin. But here's what's good about it. If you're struggling with it, it shows me that you know Christ. Because if you're struggling with it, the Holy Spirit living within you is struggling with the fact that you've done it. Talking with one of my buddies this week. I don't think he'd mind me sharing this. Talking with one of my buddies this week, and he's talking about, you know, man, he called him really just confessing sin. He's like, man, I just did something. I can't believe I did it. It's like I keep trying to kick it, and then I fall right back into it. Sound familiar? Hello, we're sinners. This is all of us, by the way. And I could tell, like, he was beginning to even question, you know, like, it's like, I felt like, you know, he might even begin to question, you know, do I know the Lord? I mean, why would I do this? If I love Jesus, why would I do this? And I said, here's the beauty of what I'm hearing right now. And he's like, there's beauty in this? I'm like, yes. It's the fact that you're convicted about it. It's the moment that we can just go on sinning and there be no conviction that I would begin to worry. The Holy Spirit is going to continue to convict our heart. And again, it's not because He's a party pooper. It's because He's our daddy. And He loves us. And He doesn't want anything to happen to us. You know, Chris, well, He calls us to suffering. Yeah, He does. Totally does. We'll suffer. We'll be called to suffer for His glory at times in our lives. But not just because we're just going to live in sin. This passage goes on right here. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6 it says this. It says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So, the Holy Spirit comes on them. And then they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. We'll talk about that. Let's talk about that for a second. Now all the Baptists can start getting worried. I'm Baptist. It's okay. We can have a support group. I'm not knocking. Here's the deal. We look at stuff like this and we go, okay, you're speaking in tongues, prophesying. What do we do with that? Here's what we do with it. We understand that it's in the Bible. We understand that it's a spiritual gift. We understand that God has used it in many circumstances to speak through people, to tell them things. Why don't we see it a whole lot today? Here's my explanation. I'm not saying it's the right one. I'm not saying that I've written the dissertation on this thing, because I have not, and I still pray and work through this particular thing specifically. Me and even guys and staff, we talk about this one quite often. I don't think that we see it a whole lot these days because we have God's Word. And you've got to come back to the understanding that at that point in time, they did not have a complete Genesis to Revelation, what we call the canon, 66 books that make up the Bible. They didn't have that. They didn't have it. Why do we have it? Why do we have those? While we're on it, I'll just go ahead and tell you. Why do we have those 66 books? Why don't we have some of these others? I went to my friend's church and they had extra ones in their book. What was up with that? You know, here's the deal. The reason that we have what we have is because these are the things that Jesus and or His apostles taught from. That's why we have the 66 books that make up the Bible as we have them. If you didn't ever know that, you do now. The deal with this is we could look at this, we could go, well, you know, God's speaking through these guys. I think if we're not careful, we're going to be more drawn to trying to figure out, you know, what's up with them speaking in tongues and prophesying. I think God's just speaking through them, and we know that it's a spiritual gift. And the way that it would work out is that they would speak literally in another language, and there would be somebody in the room to interpret it. This is the biblical understanding of speaking in tongues. Now, if there wouldn't be somebody there to interpret it, then generally it was somebody trying to put on a show or looking for attention or something like that. And I think we see that a lot in the modern church with some people. You know, with an understanding of this, I think if we're not careful, we could camp so much on the speaking in tongues part that we miss the big piece, and that's this. Read verse 6 with me again. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them. The Holy Spirit came on them. And I think that is worth camping on. Because that is what happens to us when we receive Jesus as our Savior. And so when we were doubting before, these guys know, are they disciples of Jesus? I don't know. Are they disciples of John? I don't know. Well, I think at this point, whatever they were disciples of probably wasn't Jesus, but it is now. And they were well-meaning. They meant to do the right thing. They were trying to do the right thing. They were doing what they thought was the right thing. And the truth is that you may be sitting here this morning, and maybe along the way through your spiritual journey, maybe you've been trying to do the right thing, but maybe God's speaking to you right now, and He's saying to you, bro, sis, you don't know me. You don't know me because you went to church all your life. You don't know me because somebody in your family was a preacher. You don't know me. You either know me or you don't know me. Here's the way it works biblically. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and we respond. Now let me just tell you something. If God is speaking to your heart today and He's saying, today's the day, me and you, let's lock this thing down. Let's change life for you from here on out. You need to listen to that. That's God speaking to your heart. It's the most important thing that could ever possibly happen for you to respond to that, to receive Christ as your Savior. To know Him means this. It means that you have believed and put your trust in Him, that you believe He's the Son of God, you believe that He died for your sins, and you're willing to repent and turn to Him and let Him be the Lord of your life. That's what it means to know Jesus. And here's the knowing part. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to grow in a relationship with Him. He wants you to become more like Him. You won't ever be just like Him. There is no achievement of perfection. Again, we're still sinners. We're still going to mess up. But here's the beauty. The cross, the resurrection was enough then for not just the sin that we committed before we prayed to receive Jesus, but it's enough for the sin that you're going to commit this afternoon, and the sin that you're going to commit a week from now, and the sin that we're going to commit a year from now. His blood is enough. Believing is enough. Okay? It is the simplest, but yet what we could possibly make the most complicated thing in this world. So the Holy Spirit lives in us. Paul saw something that was off. He saw something that was off. Here's what I think he may have seen. I want to read this passage to you out of Galatians chapter 5. And you can turn there if you want to. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read this passage and another little passage, and we're going to cut out. Here's what it says. Galatians 5, verse 16. And you'll notice, by the way, in both these passages I'm about to read, that you see this kind of back and forth between the spirit and the flesh, okay? And I think that's understandable from especially the things that we've been talking about here. But it goes on, it says this, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're warring with each other. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, okay, so here's our litmus test. Do we know Jesus or not? If we are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What's that mean? That means that we're not trying to earn our salvation anymore. It means we're not going out and killing the best cow we've got and going, man, would have really liked to have had some of that beef, you know? This is a understanding that Jesus is what saves us and not whether or not we're a good person tomorrow or not. His love hasn't changed for us, okay? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And here we go. Here's a little list of some things for us to watch for. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, are you ready for this? Because we could harp on the things that we're against, right? And we know that Scripture teaches us that we're not supposed to fall into those things in verses 19 and 20 and 21. But here's what we should see. If we know Jesus, there is fruit that comes out of our lives, and it comes out like in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And the passage just keeps going. It's a good passage. You should read it. Here's the deal. here's what I think Paul didn't see. I don't know that Paul saw the other things, but I think he didn't see what it talks about in verse 22 and 23. Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. What's self-control? What's self-control? Self-control is this. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you, you have the ability to kick sin in the face and say, no, not now, not today, not going to do it. Jesus has saved us and bought us, we sang about it just a minute ago, that we would be free from sin, no longer slaves to it. Shackles have been cut off. We're not in jail anymore. We have freedom in Christ. And He wants to work through us. So, God has called us to these things, and the fruit in our lives that show God working through us. I'm not talking about us being good people. I want you to hear my terminology here. Not talking about like what we're going to go try to do hard today. Forget that. What would we allow God to do through us in using us is things like love, things like joy. I mean, does it make sense to you that if we allow God to work through us, there would be no greater joy in this life than to allow Him to use us by working through us? And you say, Chris, I can't. I'm scared. I'm afraid. That's just it. You can't. You're right. You're going to fail if you do it on your own. We need to allow God to use us, not only use us, but also lead us by guiding us with the Holy Spirit. Chris, how does that happen? Check it out. Conviction in your life. You seek the Lord. If you keep seeking the Lord, you pray, you spend time reading His Word, He's going to begin to convict your heart about things. Let me share something He's convicted my heart about. He's convicted my heart that I should spend more time praying with people. This is a conviction in my life. You can like it or not like it. It doesn't matter to me. It's whatever. It's between me and Jesus. It's a conviction in my heart that I should spend more time praying with people, and especially if people come to my house. And I can't explain it, but there's something about people coming to my house, and we have, you know, we love having folks over and stuff, but that I should every time somebody comes to my house, I should be willing to look them in the face and go, hey, how can I pray for you right now? And just pray for them together, right then and there. How can that not be a great thing at building up one another, building the body? That's a Spirit-leading thing. And here's what happens. Because I'm a failure. Because I'm a sinner, okay? And this is why I need Jesus. There have been moments recently where I know that God has said to me, I've felt led to pray with somebody when I'm talking to them. And instead, because I'm so stupid busy or whatever it is, I just go, well, it's good to see you. I'll be praying for you. I'll say that, and then I'll walk away. You say, Chris, you're probably not in sin there. Well, I don't know. I'm just saying that if we begin to allow God to lead us and work through us, we will begin to see fruit that looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience. Don't you want peace? I need peace, don't you? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Somebody's going, I'm not a gentle type person. Get over yourself, okay? I need to do it too. I'm preaching to myself here, okay, when I say that. Self-control. Let me give you an instance of where this worked out for the good and I actually paid attention and listened to the Lord for a half second of my life. And I told this story many months ago, but earlier this year, I got to go with one of the guys here at church. He races drag races for a living, Jason Lynch, and And we were out at the racetrack in Gainesville, Florida, at the Gator Nationals. This is a big NHRA national event, huge deal. There's another driver on the team. Her name's Mia. Mia had actually made it to the final round, both cars. So they raced two different types of classes, two different types of cars. She made it to the finals both rounds. She's the first female to ever do that in an NHRA national event. Big deal. Big stage, whole thing. And we're in the staging lane, which is where the cars line up before they get out to race. We're right there on the track. And we're all down in the staging lane. Well, that morning, they had asked me, it was Sunday morning, they had asked me, could you, share a word with us on Sunday morning, do like a little thing. I was like, yeah, that'd be great. So I'm just trying to clearly explain the gospel and maybe even debunk legalism. When you get a chance like that, sometimes I feel like I'm trying to like do like 15 things in like 5 minutes. So I'm talking as fast as I can, and they're probably like, I didn't even hear any of it. But anyway, we did that. And then Sunday afternoon, we're in the staging lanes. And again, if you're in the staging lanes on Sunday afternoon, that means you're at the big show, you're in the finals. And we're standing there. And one of the guys that's related to Mia, awesome guy, really love this guy, really got to know him well in just a few days of hanging out there at the track. And he comes over to me. Cars are running, Top Fuel dragsters, okay? If you've never been to something like this, you're clueless. You don't even know. Like, I mean, a mile away from the racetrack, the ground will be shaking, okay, when these things are running down the deal. It's amazing. And they're running right behind us. And Nick comes over, and he says to me, I've been thinking about what you were talking about this morning, like, all day. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, can you explain to me just a little more about that whole thing about like how we don't earn, everything and Jesus? And I was like, yes, I will. And I began just sharing the gospel. Dragsters running, sharing the gospel. Next thing I know, a couple of his family members, a couple of men. And men, we know how we are as men. Like once we kind of get to a certain point in life, we've kind of got things figured out for ourselves. One of these guys had actually had that conversation with me on a golf cart, running back and forth between the track and the pit, just saying, hey, that Jesus stuff's good for you guys, but I've pretty much got my way figured out, at this point in life. He comes over, his brother comes over, and all of a sudden they're all involved in the conversation like they are trying to hear me talk about the gospel over Top Fuel dragsters. And in the moment there, I just looked at those guys and I just said, when I kind of got done, I just said, guys, I think we need to pray. And it was one of those moments where it's like, I'm kind of like, I felt like God was going, Chris, hello, hello, unplug from a second here from the 8,000 horsepower cars that are running down the racetrack and notice what's going on here. We need to pray. And I listened for once. We prayed together. It was one of those moments that I'll just always look back on in my life and go, that was such a Spirit-led moment that God wanted us to do that together and that God was stirring and is still stirring in those guys' hearts. And I look at that and I think about Paul and I think about, is that what was going on in Paul's mind when he walked up on these disciples, these religious people that a lot of us assume, we hear that they're a Christian, we're just like, oh, good. Good, you're good to go then. Are they? Are we counting people out in our lives that we're not talking about the gospel with because we just assume that they're good to go? And maybe they're missing, and maybe we've got an opportunity to share for them to hear that it's not about them, it's about Jesus. And maybe He could use us through some of those things, the gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, joy, love, peace, self-control, to minister to those people in our lives. Paul's radar was up. Romans 8:9 says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. But if you don't know Christ, then this is a foreign language to you. And you're hearing about this and you're going, I just don't know. And I'm here to tell you today that you can know. You don't need to question. You don't need to go on another day. If you feel God is speaking your heart today and saying, hey, buddy, it's time. I want you and me to have a relationship. I want to change your life. I want to free you from sin. And I want to allow you to really live and no longer be a slave to the things of this world. Let me do a work in you. Let me be the Lord of your life. If He's saying that to you today, or if you even think He might be, you should settle things up with Him today. And we're glad to talk with you after the service is down here. Truth is you and He could work it out in your seat right now where you are. We're glad again. We love getting to talk with people about what it means to know Christ. We'd love to hear your story if that does happen, or if it is happening. God created us for His glory. What He did through His Son Jesus was all about drawing us back to Him. That when He loved us first, and because He loved us first, we could love Him. That's what should be drawing us to Him. Not because somebody else told us we should do it, not because somebody guilted us or scared us into doing it, but because, solely because of what Christ has done. That's love. It's grace. It's mercy. And it's undeserved. Let's pray together.